A savior had been born. You know, there's something that happens when we become familiar with the story. We tend to forget its significant and extraordinary power. I'm sure that many of you have probably been walking with the Lord for many, many years, and you've heard this story, the story of Jesus' birth, over and over again. And you know, there's a real danger of that when we become so familiar with something that it loses its edge, that it loses its power. And I would like for you for a moment to try and do your best to set aside what it is that you think that you know or that you think that you've experienced from this story. As best as you can, wipe the slate of your mind clean, clean out your ears, and just listen to this story. Because it's an incredible story if you allow for it to sink in once again. And that, actually, that's what we have an opportunity to do. Not just today, but we have that opportunity every day. But certainly today, we ought to let the story concerning Jesus' birth sink into our hearts once again and refresh us with the story of the gospel. Because that really is what this season is all about. It is all about the gospel. It is all about Jesus. And so listen to what I read here from Luke chapter 2. You are familiar with it. If you've seen the Peanuts, you are familiar with it. It is Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Father, I pray that you would take this story, these words, and that you would cause them to be fresh to us all over again. Lord, it is amazing what you've done. It is incredible. It is stunning what it is that you've done. And so I ask that you would, by your Spirit, bring that to life for us today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, according to the Alaska Department of Fish and Game, while both male and female reindeer grow antlers in the summer each year, male reindeer drop their antlers at the beginning of winter, usually late November to mid-December. Well, female reindeer retain their antlers till after they give birth in the spring. Therefore, according to every historical rendition depicting Santa's reindeer, historical, every single one of them, from Rudolph to Blitzen, had to have been a female reindeer. Now, if we'd only taken time to really consider this, it makes sense. And we should have already known. Because only women would be able to drag a fat man in a red velvet suit all around the world in one night and not get lost. Yes, indeed. Listen, there are many in our culture, in our county, in our city, perhaps even in our churches, who have gotten lost concerning the significance and glory of this day we celebrate called Christmas. This is why we ought to often refresh ourselves in the truths of the Bible. The Bible is consistently reminding us of reality and so teaching us to rightly interpret reality. You see, it is honest with us. The Word of God is honest with us about the world that we live in. That is, it tells us it is fallen and it is dangerous. The Scriptures tell us that. It's clear in the Bible that this world is fallen and that it is dangerous. But it is also honest with us concerning ourselves, because it tells us that we too, each of us individually, are fallen. We are sinful, needing a rescue that we cannot perform ourselves, no matter how hard we try. No matter how hard we try, we cannot rescue ourselves from our own fallenness. But while it is totally honest with us about our world and about our condition, it also brings to us the most amazing, the most marvelous, the most stunning news ever. And if this news is embraced, it radically changes you from the inside out and the totality of your ultimate destiny. See, Christmas is a day that we celebrate this incredible news. And last night, when we gathered together, we considered three things that Christmas teaches us. But this morning, I want us to consider three further things that it proclaims to us. Now, what's the difference? Well, teaching is something that feeds our intellect. And every proclamation actually has some sort of teaching inside of it, right? If it didn't have some sort of teaching inside of it, the proclamation wouldn't really make any difference to us. However, when something is proclaimed to you, when something is declared to you, especially when it is from God's Word, what is happening is reality is actually being shaped for you. A proclamation is a little more than just simply a teaching. A teaching informs us, but a proclamation says, this is the way it is. And I use the word proclamation because that is precisely what the angel does to the shepherds that night in our text. He, or the angel, whatever gender, it probably was a he, I don't know. They're usually he's in the Bible. He proclaimed to the shepherds the good news. In fact, the word there that is used concerning his bringing that proclamation, he says, I'm bringing to the shepherds good news. That word is actually related to a noun that is often translated as gospel. And so it could be translated very literally that the angel is saying, fear not to the shepherds, who are definitely fearful. Make no doubt about it. Why would they be fearful? Why? Yeah, because God was opening up the realms. From the spiritual realm, he was coming into the material realm and he was speaking to people by an angel. And that doesn't happen every day. Okay, it would be as though, I mean, imagine you're a fish. Okay, you're a fish and you're in a fish pond or a fish bowl. And the owner of the fish bowl comes to that bowl and he puts, or he, she, okay, but he, because this is, we're talking about God here. Okay, he takes his hand and puts it into the bowl. Now, what's the fish, how's the fish going to respond to that? Right? The fish is going to be like, whoa, that's a hand. What's going on here? Well, make no doubt about it. The shepherds were like, whoa, this is incredible. The glory of the Lord surrounded them. Oh, my goodness. And so to put yourself in their shoes, yeah, they're going to be fearful. But the angel says, I bring to you, fear not, I bring to you, I declare to you good news. I'm declaring to you the gospel. Listen to it again. The angel says, fear not, for behold, I bring, or I declare to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, Christmas, it proclaims to us at least three things, and I want to just focus in on the three titles that the angel uses concerning the babe in the manger. Okay? The angel says that he is a savior, that he is the Christ, and that he is the Lord, and we're going to work backwards through it. So we're going to begin with this baby in the manger is the Lord. So what Christmas proclaims to us, the first thing I want you to take notice of, and the first thing you guys probably all know, at least in your minds, if not in your hearts, you know this about the story of Christmas. Because Christmas proclaims to us that God came to earth in the flesh. Christmas proclaims the good news that God came in the flesh. This word, Lord, in the Greek it is the word kurios. Okay, and it can mean boss, it can mean master, it can mean those sorts of things, but most often in the New Testament scriptures, what it means, especially when it is referring to Jesus, or it is being used in order to describe Jesus, it is always referring to his absolute deity. And in the Old Testament, this word kurios is used in order to interpret or to translate the word Yahweh, or the name of God, Lord, into Greek, from Hebrew. And so when the shepherds hear, he is the Lord, they would have been dumbstruck. I mean, they would have been shocked. They would have been stunned by this news. The Lord, God in the flesh, did they totally comprehend? Did they totally wrap their minds around this reality? Probably not. But this would have been intense for them to hear. God had come in the flesh, the creator of the heavens and the earth, both the material realm and the immaterial realm. He had come as a baby. Now, before you set that aside and say to yourself, yeah, Jesus is God. I get it. I've heard it a million times. I understand it. Stop right there. Stop. Because this is incredible. This is amazing. The God of the universe would become a human being and walk among us? I mean, scientists tell us that there is somewhere between 100 billion and 500 billion galaxies in our universe. Can you even wrap your mind around that? Those numbers? My goodness. And what the scriptures tell us is that he created all of that, Jesus did, the Son of God created all of that by the power of his word. He simply spoke a word and all of that came into existence. And on top of that, the scriptures tell us that not only did he create it with a word, but right now he is sustaining it with his word. This is incredible power, and he became a human being. God entered history and for a time lived a life in and among all he created. This is an incredible reality in that it means God came exceptionally close to us. The Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. He made himself touchable. He made himself huggable. He made himself vulnerable. He made himself hurtable. Now, if you're this may be a little weird, but if you're an infinite being, you're infinitely good on every level. You have infinite power. And you choose to empty yourself of those prerogatives for a time so that you might experience human life and experience being hurt, being betrayed, walking. You know, this gives a real new, this gives great significance and understanding to what Psalm 103 tells us. Psalm 103 verse 13 says this, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Because he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. The Son of God became dust for you and for me. He knows what it is to be a human. So Christmas proclaims the good news that God came in the flesh, and that is no small deal. That is something that you can contemplate and meditate upon for a really long time. In fact, perhaps even eternity, because we're going to be learning more and more about it as time goes on into eternity. You know why? Because Jesus is still a human being. You realize that, right? He was resurrected from the dead and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. He didn't get rid of his humanity when he did that. He ascended to the right hand of the Father as a human being. Totally God, 100% God, but also 100% glorified, resurrected human being who is in charge of the universe. My goodness, amazing. The second thing that this tells us is that Christmas proclaims the good news of God's promised King. Calls him the Christ. The text calls him the Christ, or the angel calls him the Christ. Now, the baby in the manger is also the promised King of God. This word, Christos, in the Greek, it means anointed one, and is translated from the Hebrew word for Messiah. And this title would have been pulsating with electrifying significance for the shepherds, because all of Israel was waiting and hoping with great anticipation for a Davidic king, an anointed one to establish Israel's kingdom. The baby in the manger is the fulfillment of all Israel's hopes. The shepherds would have heard these words, the Christ is born today. You see, his coming signified that the kingdom of God really had come near. That God really was dwelling with them. That God really was even for them in an incredibly significant way. In a more significant way than they even understood, he was for them. But on top of that, they would have verses in their heads. Their Bibles would be on their minds. And they would be thinking of texts like 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13, where the prophet Nathan's talking to David in the power of the Spirit by giving him the word of the Lord for David. When he says this in chapter 7, verse 13, he says, "He shall build a house for my name," speaking of somebody who would come from David's line, from David's own body. "He," this person, "shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Or Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." Can you imagine how it was they were looking forward to the Christ coming? Or Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "You, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." See, the baby is a king, not just for Israel, though. He is a king for the whole world. Did you hear that in the text? It says, "For fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." All the people, not just the people of Israel, but for all people. He is a king for all people. And this is wonderful, because we need a good and righteous king, don't we? Oh my goodness, we need a good and righteous king. What is apparent when looking at history is that even the best rulers are hopelessly flawed. The best of the best of the best rulers, they are flawed in one way or another. We need a good and righteous king. And this is also why, because we cannot rule ourselves. We can't. We can't. We have proved over and over again that we just can't do it. We're incapable of doing it correctly. You see, peace and prosperity are never ultimately the outcome when we are the rulers. And peace and prosperity are never ultimately the outcome when we are our own king. Our own king elevated in our own hearts, trying to run our own lives. It just doesn't work. So Christmas proclaims to us that God sent this baby who is the promised king. The promised king who had come to rule. And then third, Christmas proclaims the good news that God came to save, right? He's a savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a savior who is Christ the Lord. He's a savior. Soter in the Greek. He's one who rescues. He's one who delivers. And the title again would have carried for the shepherds hopes of being delivered out from the bondage of Rome. You see, what they were thinking when they were thinking Messiah, when they were thinking being saved, they thought, yes, yes, he's going to be like a Pharisaical Jason Bourne. He's going to deliver us from Rome, from being underneath the thumb of Rome, underneath the rule of Rome. We will no longer be underneath that any longer when Messiah comes. And they thought, yes, he's a savior, not unlike Moses was for them. Moses, who redeemed Israel by the power of God from the people of Egypt, where they were suffering. But it's much better than that, because the baby in the manger is a deliverer from our greatest enemy and the giver of our ultimate joy. You see, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says this. It's the angel talking to Joseph. And the angel says, "She will bear a son, Joseph, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." See, our greatest problem is not what we often think it is. We're inclined to think that our greatest challenges and our greatest problems are like paying our bills, or keeping ourselves healthy, or making money, or raising kids, etc. Fill in the blank. But on the flip side, we tend to think that our greatest joys are here and now. We tend to think that our greatest joys are our world travel, or our families, or our kids, or our grandkids, or our greatest joys are our hobbies, or our retirement, etc. But the truth is that our greatest problem is that which keeps us from our greatest joy. Sin is our greatest enemy, and Jesus is our greatest joy. And so the significance of Christmas is this, that He came as the babe of Bethlehem to save us from our sin and to give us Himself, our greatest joy. You get that? This is what Christmas is about. This is what Christmas proclaims to us. It proclaims to us that we need a Savior. It proclaims to us that Jesus is the Lord. It proclaims to us that He is the King. And that we need Him desperately. And that if we want Him, that if we embrace Him, we will know the joy and the life that comes to us through Him. And so I want to share with you three things just to consider real quick. Real quick. You see, if Jesus, the babe in the manger, if He is King, if He is the Savior, if He is the Lord, then He has not given you the option of ignoring Him. He has not given you the option of ignoring Him. You may reject Him, or you may receive Him, but you may not ignore Him, because there is no such thing as being neutral when it comes to the person of Jesus. He did not leave us that option. And so if you're here today and you're thinking to yourself, well, I like Christmas. I like everything that comes along with Christmas. I like the feelings. People are generally a little more happy during the Christmas season than they are at other times. And so it's enjoyable to see family for the most part. And it's really great. And so I'm into that, but I don't know about this Jesus thing. I could go either way on it. No, he doesn't give you that option. He doesn't give you that option at all. He is either the Lord, the King, and the Savior, or not. It's really that black and white. And so you cannot ignore him. He doesn't allow you to. But then the second thing I want you to consider from this story is something that I think is pretty significant, and that is that he reveals himself at ordinary times to ordinary people to make those moments and people extraordinary examples of his grace, mercy, and love. What do I mean by that? Well, he reveals himself at an ordinary time. The shepherds, they're just doing their job. They're out there at night doing their job. It'd be like one of us going to work someplace. We would have never expected God to break through and do something. It'd be like working at Taco Bell and suddenly the Lord shows up. Right? Something normal, just something ordinary. He shows up at ordinary times and he shows up to ordinary people. The shepherds, really? If you were the Lord, would you have taken it upon yourself to reveal this news to ordinary people like shepherds? Does that make any sense at all? I mean, what would you do? I'd be looking for the famous people. Why? Because everybody listens to the famous people. I'd be looking to the kings. I'd be looking to the politicians. I'd be looking somewhere else because those people actually have a microphone that's a whole lot larger than ordinary people. But what does God do? He does the counterintuitive thing. He shows up. He has an angel speak to some ordinary shepherds. Here's the good news. That is really good news for you and me, because pretty much everybody's ordinary. Doesn't matter where you're at. Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're educated, whether you're not, whether you have a PhD, whether you have an MDiv or a master's degree, whatever it is, how much education you have, get this, embrace it. You're just as ordinary as the next person. Why? Because we're all fallen. That's why. That's why. And the good news is that he shows up and he reveals himself to ordinary, everyday people. Why? Because ordinary, everyday people need a Savior. They need a King. They need the Lord. And then third, I want you to consider this. He drew close to us so that he may be even closer to you now by his Spirit. You are in, if you know Jesus, you're saved by him, you are in Christ and he is in you. Now we tend to think, oh, it would have been awesome to have been there. If I'd only seen Jesus, if I'd only eaten with him, if I'd only touched him. And you know what the scriptures tell us? The scriptures tell us that if you haven't seen and you believe, you are far more blessed. Why? Because his Spirit is in. He's far more closer to you now than he would have been in the flesh. And that's a hard for us to understand, but it's true. It's a metaphysical reality, a metaphysical truth, that now by his Spirit, he is far more closer to you than he would have been if you had seen him in the flesh. Why? Because if you believe in Jesus, you're in Christ, and Christ is in you. You're a brand new person. And so, what is my encouragement to you? Embrace this. Be refreshed by the message of Christmas, because this is just amazing. What you have, if you are a Christian, is absolutely incredible. You've been changed from the inside out, and Jesus is changing you to make you more and more like him. And your future is absolutely amazing. It's incredible. If you really knew what was out in front of you, what the light and the hope that was out in front of you, you'd be on your face right now in gratitude and thankfulness to him, because you have no idea how good it really is. No eye has seen, no ear has heard the great things that God has in store for those who believe in Him. My goodness, it is so amazing. And I want you to grab hold of this because I want you to know the truth of Christmas, because this is just a fascinating thing. It's a stunning thing. We should leave here with our eyes spotted because Christmas is so bright. So keep drawing near to Him with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Why? Because this is more real than you even know. He came, He died for your sins. And by the way, it doesn't make a difference what sort of sins you've done. He died for them. He's absorbed the punishment for them, so that now, if you turn and embrace Him by faith, you can have His favor on your life. And you can be born again. So keep drawing near to Him. Draw near to Him in your time in the Bible. Draw near to Him in times of prayer. Draw near to Him while you're fellowshipping with other believers. Draw near to Him while you're hanging out with your family. You can do that if you know the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Why don't you stand with me? We'll pray. Father, You are infinitely more good to us than we deserve. But we thank You. We thank You for Jesus. We pray, Lord, that these truths would stick with us, that they would be embedded and planted in our hearts. Lord, thank You for being so good to draw us back in when we stray. Thank You for keeping near to us. Lord, this day we glorify You, we bless You and exalt You, and in what You've done for us in sending Your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.